you for real? Are you for real? There's an old show that I think it went off maybe in 2016 or 17, but they play it in syndication called Mythbusters. Anybody seen Mythbusters? And they take popular myths and they use scientific methods to try to prove or disprove these myths. And I believe there are some popular myths in the Word of God. And I believe that the most popular myth in the Word of God is that salvation is something that can be accomplished by human action or behavior. Or I believe there's some myths about salvation that are wrong or right, and we want to bust those myths. Now, we don't need scientific methods today. We just need the Bible to explain and to see what true salvation looks like. And as we close this Evangelism Emphasis Month, we are looking to conflict the sinner's heart and convict the saint's heart. For us to be convicted to tell folks about Jesus Christ, and for that to be something that is common for us, but also to conflict that heart of the lost person so that they see that this myth of salvation is not a myth. It's the truth of the Word of God, and that there's only one way to be saved, and we're going to look at that this morning. We look in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. When you find that, or if you have found that, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's Word? The words do appear on your screen, but hold your Bible open here in Isaiah 55, because we're going to turn to many scriptures today on the screen. So hold your place in Isaiah 55. More of a teaching message, more of a message to the church and the lost. But I've said it before, I'll say it again. I believe our church, we've seen it this week with seven saved at revival, and four have been baptized, two more to be baptized this day, one in the morning, one in the evening. I believe we are a Great Commission church. I believe we understand the Great Commission, but I don't believe that we are yet a Great, Great Commission church, that the individuals in our church are winning people individually and they're soul winning, and that bringing those people. And until that happens, you can consider yourself a church, a Great Commission believing church, but to be a Great, Great Commission church, it has to be more than the staff guys or the deacons winning people to Christ. It has to be the people of God on fire for the Word of God, telling other people how they can be saved through the Word of God. And so when you look this morning, Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would help us, guide us through your word as we look today at, are you for real? Father, we want to answer two questions today. For the Christian, are you for real? Are you truly a real Christian? Because a real Christian is someone who tells other people how they can become a Christian. Second question is for the lost soul. Are you for real? Are you really seeking the Lord and seeking the things of the Lord that you might one day call upon the name of the Lord? Father, as we seek to bust the myths of easy believism, of Calvinism, of Arminianism, as we seek to bust those myths through the Bible, as Bible-believing Christians, Father, help us and do us with the Word today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Number one, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's seeking, but isn't it good when you need to have knowledge of something to have someone who's knowledgeable about that subject tell you how you can find something? If you're looking for directions, if you're seeking to find a place, isn't it great to have someone who's already been there before be able to explain to you how to get there? Some monuments you might pass. Even with a GPS, I always feel more comfortable when I'm on my GPS and I'm looking, but someone says, you're going to pass by. You ever see you're on your GPS? It says, you'll pass by the Rite Aid on your right. And when I see the Rite Aid, I go, we know we're going the right way. Isn't it good when you're seeking something to have someone who has given you information information about the path that you're seeking? I believe there's a few things we need to be in seeking the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not saved and you don't truly know and have a relationship with Christ, you don't truly know that if you died today, you would wake up and go to heaven, I want you to know this. Be intentional about seeking the Lord. Be intentional about seeking the Lord. Being in church is a good start, amen? But reading your Bible, praying, asking the Lord to show himself to you, be around other people who you know are believers, do things and listen to things that are about the Lord, listening to podcasts or radio stations, things of the Lord. If you seek the things of the earth, of the world, that's what you'll reap. But if you seek the things of the Lord, those are the things that you will reap. But then for the Christian, be intentional about telling people about the Lord. Be intentional about telling people about the Lord. Grow is great. It's a congregational movement to go and tell people about the Lord. But what about you and your individual lives and your family's lives and your work life? Are you intentional? If we never plan it or schedule it, we'll probably never do it. But you should see people with targets. Now, listen, not some people you see with targets and you're thinking something else. That's not what I'm talking about here. But you should see people as a target. You don't know if they're saved at work, and you should see them as if they have a target on them and say, that's my intentional target to tell that person about Christ. You'll never do it if you're not intentional about it, because you'll get carried away with other things. There'll be too much going on in your life. It will never be important to you. But if you're intentional about it, you know what I'm intentional about? I'm intentional about eating every day. Yesterday, we were at Xavier's graduation party, and my cousin Denise is sitting there, and my grandma said, oh, you made those tacos just right for me. And I said, yeah, I got 42 years of experience in eating. Amen. I'm intentional about how to make these tacos because I like tacos, right? I'm intentional about it. I've got practice at it. As a Christian, if you're not intentional about telling other people how to be saved, you'll never do it. You know why? Pastors, generally good pastors and good deacons and good assistant pastors, you know why they generally bring people to church and win people to Christ? Because they're intentional, because that's their job, right? It's not because it's effective individual evangelism. It's not something that they do on their own. But you know what's interesting to me? And it's funny because they're sitting here to my right. But me and Sean Knoth met each other, but intentionally somehow we knew each other were Christians. We knew we were independent Baptists, and later on, through force of God, they ended up here. But somehow, some way, Miss Carrie, we knew. She was intentional. I remember as an aide there in the lunchroom playing Christian music. They said they could play it underneath all the kids in a public school. There was some intentionality about that. And even though we're both saved, why wouldn't that work the same way for lost folks? Shouldn't we be intentional in them knowing who we are in Christ? And shouldn't we be intentional in being able to tell them how they can be in Christ? I intentionally go home every day. I don't make it there by mistake. I know the way, and I go there because that's where my wife is, that's where my kids are, that's where the food is, that's where my bed is. I go there every day. Telling people about Christ should be as intentional about telling people about Christ as you are about going home every day. It should be that easy for us. But it's hard, isn't it? But why should it be intentional? Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because it's an urgent message we have, friend. Because it's coming a time when it's too late to tell people about Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This speaks of when the rapture comes, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Last verse. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Watch this. It's an urgent message because one day the rapture's coming and we can no longer tell people about Jesus. When we go up, It's too late. And all of our loved ones, all of our friends who never accepted, all of our strangers who never accepted Christ, there's no more time. So we must seek the Lord while he may be found. There's coming a day where the Holy Spirit goes up with the church, and though he's omnipresent, he's not speaking to people the way that he is now. And then it's too late. And so we must seek the Lord while he may be found. Look at Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We see, as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew it not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at John 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. It's so imperative for us, friends, that not only for the lost person to seek the Lord, again, two tracks, lost person, you need to be seeking the Lord and the things of the Lord while he may be found, but saved person, we must be telling people how to seek the things of the Lord while he may be found. Sometimes it becomes too little, too late. You ever been told of a good deal? They say, you got to get over to Kroger. They're selling soda. Four cases for $12. You got to get over there and get that four cases of Coke. Or they've got some closeout sale. The Family Dollar's closing down. And you got to get over there, and the sale ends today. And you've been told so many times, and there's some things you actually want there, but you never quite make it. Or you get there after the rush has come, and when you get there, what you want is already gone. And then it was too little, too late. You had the information, you were able to go seek and to find and to have those things, but you procrastinated or you waited for whatever reason, and then it's too late. Some of you are procrastinating to tell your neighbor, to tell your loved one, to get right with Jesus Christ. You're procrastinating, and there's going to come a day where you want to go do it and you can't because it's too late. But then number two, call upon the Lord while he's near. I probably told this story before, but I have an older cousin named Jason. And when I was young, I was a pudgy little chubby thing, and he was a good athlete, a couple years older than me, and played college basketball, and he's been all over the country and all over the world actually coaching basketball now. And when he would come visit in the summertime, I loved it because my friends, you know, he's a couple years older than us, and we'd play football in the backyard or basketball or wiffle ball or whatever it was. And I knew when Cousin Jason came that I needed to take advantage of that time because he was a great athlete. And I knew if I got Cousin Jason and we went down the street and he was on my team, I knew we were going to win. And so while he was there, I would call upon the name of my Cousin Jason while he was near. While he was near, I was talking so much trash. We're going to come down there. We're going to beat y'all at basketball. We're going to beat you at football. Then he'd go away and back to sad little poor little Bryson, doesn't know how to win the game. Cousin Jason would show up again. Hey, we're coming down there. We're going to beat you. He's going to hit it over the wall, and home run derby, all these different things. You know, we need to call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. What does this mean? Look at Romans 10, 13 through 14. You know the first verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But watch what it says here. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? While salvation is near, while the Lord's name is near, what does this mean to the lost person? If you're saved and you're around a lost person, then the Lord is near because the Holy Spirit's in you. And so lost people don't generally call upon the name of the Lord when nobody else is around. It happens. It does happen. But they may have got a gospel track, but you know what that gospel track is? When we give somebody a gospel track, it's the word of God. And so God is near. Generally, I don't know, maybe it's happened, but it would scare me if it did. I don't know any lost people that are just sitting there in their room and go, you know what? I want to get saved today. And they can just quote scripture and say, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, because they probably don't even know what that means. It usually takes, how shall they hear without a preacher? Listen to me, saved person. Whenever you're around lost people, the Lord is present through the Holy Spirit that's in you. And so lost people have to call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. Never forget that you're the one that's near to them and that you're the preacher and that they're going to need, they don't need you to save them. They need you to tell them how to be saved. Call upon the Lord while he is near. You know, like my cousin Jason, there wasn't many victories when he wasn't near. But I knew when he was around, that was the time that I could win. You know, there are some lost people out there, some people who are watching you. They want what you have. Never forget this. They see how you live your life. They know that you have a church family, and they want that, but they don't know how to get it. They don't know how to win without you. And when you're near, they're thinking, believe this, if they would just tell me how to have that. But many of us are too scared, too apathetic, too procrastinative of nature. That's not a word. Too much of a procrastinator to tell them. Too busy to tell them. Too, watch this, worried about your own self to tell them. And all they want. See, we as Christians, we think we're so smart. We think we're so good a lot of times. Look at Hebrews 11:6. We think, I'm showing up to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, and the one command that God gave us, we refuse to do. We think that we have all this faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Watch this. A lot of you aren't really truly pleasing God because you don't have the faith to tell somebody about God. Watch this. A lot of us aren't truly pleasing God because you don't have enough faith to tell somebody. You're too afraid. If you're too afraid to tell somebody about salvation, how to get saved, that means you don't have enough faith. Come on. And not everybody's going to like this, but this is the word of God. If you're too busy, if you got too much going on, if your life is too much, if you're afraid because, oh, I could never tell this person because they might not like me, you don't have enough faith. Yeah. I'm so glad that somebody had enough faith. A little guy this big named Jeremy Stout. I probably looked scary. I wasn't very nice. Had my big earrings in. And I'm so glad he came to my house and he wasn't too afraid to tell me about Jesus Christ. That he had enough faith to come and tell me about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that Chad Fallis, my beloved in heaven, wasn't too afraid to come and tell me about Jesus Christ. He knew me from high school when I was thugging, back when I was beating everybody up for any old reason I could think of. And he wasn't too afraid to come to me and tell me about Jesus Christ. Because his faith, if you really want to please God, then you need to have enough faith to tell somebody about God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, that's not my words. That's God's words. Pastor, that's so mean. You say I don't win people to Christ. I don't tell anybody. You're so mean. You better take it up with God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It might be someone's day of salvation at the gas station today when you're pumping gas and when the Holy Spirit convicts you and says you need to go talk to him. If you don't have enough faith to go talk to him, you might have messed up the predestined day that God had for them to get saved. Because God, in his foreknowledge, did predestinate whom he knew through the election of grace. But it's your job and my job to tell them how they can accept that grace. You ever think about that you may have messed up God's plan? Never forget this. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus, but it wasn't God that made him do that. He made a decision. And when you are convicted of the Holy Spirit to tell someone about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you decide to or not to, you made a decision. God didn't force you. He didn't stop you. He didn't tell you. No, he convicted you, and then you get to decide what you want to do. But many of us turn down the opportunity. But these people can only call upon the name of the Lord while he is near. A lost person is not near the Lord because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So the only way that can happen, why do you think people get saved at church? Because they're near the Lord. Never forget this. Brother York's a great evangelist, but he didn't win all those people to the Lord last week out in public. He won them while they were near the Lord already. I was telling Brandon and Xavier today, you know, when visitors come in here after service, we want to go and get them individually. And church is a great place to tell somebody how to get saved. In my life, now I'm not bragging. I'm just thinking in my life, in my 11 years of full-time ministry, preaching all over the country. I preached in over 70 churches all over the country and out of the country. And I'm sure of it at this point in my life that in those preaching settings, I've led thousands of people to Christ. I'm positive of it. But I know this, that the most people I ever led to Christ was when I was an assistant pastor at Bible Baptist Church Wilmington, and we would have several visitors every week, and we'd go to the sound booth and identify those visitors. And the first thing that you start talking to them about is, hey, what's your name? Where are you from? And do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know how many people I led to Christ in the lobby? I didn't bring them there. I didn't invite them there. The Holy Spirit or somebody else invited them there, and they were there. But praise be to God that while they were near the Lord, someone would go, not just me, but other staffmen as well, would go and preach the Lord. And you know how many people got saved there? I don't know if they still have it, but after I left, our sending church had something called the Connections Cafe, and the visitors would come over there. And I remember them talking about right after I left how many people got saved in there, because they were already near the Lord. And so when people are near, it's much easier. Hey, tonight I'm going to have a fire, and it'll be much easier to get the marshmallows roasted if I get the marshmallow near the fire. When you get people near the fire, sometimes they can't help but to get burned. Number three, you must preach this, and we must teach this. We see back in our scriptures, God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You must forsake your evil ways. Now, this is to the saint and the sinner this morning. True apologies involve permanent change. True apologies involve permanent change. So does true repentance. To turn away from wicked, to turn away from unrighteous, means that we must be turning to good. We must be turning to righteousness. And so in that, God demands our change. And this is important because there's so many people walking around calling themselves Christian. There's so many people walking around saying that they believe, and they've never repented. They've never changed. And the Word of God says they're not truly saved. They're believers, but they're not saved. They're not justified in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even the devils believe and tremble. But to truly be saved, we believe it in our articles of faith because it's the Bible. You must believe and repent. Most don't preach that these days because it's so mean. You guys are so mean. You say I have to change. If your spouse cheated on you and they said they were sorry and they continue to cheat on you, would you be okay with that? God said, if you don't change, I'm not okay with that. If you don't stop the behavior, I'm not okay with that. Look at Acts 3:19. Repentance is preached all over the Bible. Repent ye therefore and be converted. You know what converted means? To be changed, to be different than you used to be, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It says you have to repent for your sins to be blotted out. Look at that next verse there in Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Just because you say you believe, just because you show up to church, doesn't mean you're saved. Unless you repent, you will perish. And that means go to hell. Keep going there. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God, he winked. He kind of, okay, you guys don't know what's going on, but now when I've given the Holy Spirit, now I've told men that every man everywhere needs to call upon the name of the Lord and repentance. Now God says, I'm no longer winking at your sin. I'm no longer okaying it or let it go. God never okayed sin. He just didn't punish it. Now God's saying, I'm going to punish sin. Now my wrath is going to be poured out upon sin. Look at Ezekiel 18:21-23. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? and not that he should return from his ways and live. God says, I want you all to be changed. Jesus Christ, the first words he spoke recorded in the book of Matthew when he comes out of his town and he's beginning to preach in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Jesus Christ himself says this. At that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. First words recorded of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Change. Turn from sin. He says, why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time to repent. Don't quit saying, I'm going to change tomorrow, I'm going to change next week. No, change now. God is not winking at sins. He's not winking at sexual sins. He's not winking at liars. He's not winking at those who refuse to tithe. He's not winking at those who refuse to forgive. He's not winking at rebel rousers. No, Galatians 5, 17 through 21, the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. If you don't change, you'll keep being led by the flesh. But if you be led by the Spirit or of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. You're no longer under this conviction of law. You're just doing it out of obligation. No, now you're doing it because you love God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. What are the works of the flesh? If you're truly saved, these are going to go away. I'm not saying every once in a while you don't stumble, but if you can continue living in them, if you continue to stay shacked up, if you can continue to stay having affairs, if you can continue to be unclean or impure or immoral, if you can continue to have explicit sexual behaviors and desires, that's what these first four are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Keep going to the next one there. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. When you look at these things, emulations, if you're able to continue to have a contentious spirit, you complain about everything, you're mad at everybody, you always got something bad to say, emulations, you're always jealous, wrath, you're always mad, strife, you always have a beef with somebody, seditions, there's always divisions, then listen, heresies, you're not preaching the Word of God, then the Word of God says this, and you mark my words, then you're not truly saved. Envyings, murders, drunk, revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. God said that. It's not lordship salvation. I'm not saying you're going to get saved and live perfectly. I'm saying if you can continue to be saved or say you're saved and live and continue to do those things, then you never got saved in the first place. Because that's what God says. And you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. That's what the Bible says. Most preachers aren't going to tell you that, but you know what I think? We believe that the worst sinner, through faith and a penitent heart, contrite spirit, can be saved. Amen? I heard of a story of a prostitute in a major city in our country. The church, every Sunday morning, prayed, and every week they prayed that lost people would come in and get saved. And then this prostitute one Sunday morning came into the church and she made her way down the aisle with the invitation and tears fled her eyes and she cried and cried and I need to be forgiven of my sins. And the church stood there and somebody stood up and said, that woman can't be saved, she's a prostitute. And somebody else said, yeah, I saw her and she was doing this and doing that. And the old preacher said, if this woman's tears and repentance, if she can't be changed, then what are we here for? Now, I want you to understand this. I believe that the worst sinner can be saved. I believe that a murderer, a prostitute, I believe that an adulterer can be saved. I believe it because the Word of God says it. But I do know this, that if she went back on the streets and continued to live the life that she lived before, then she didn't truly get saved. We get so caught up in emotions these days that we override the Word of God. The Word of God is not an emotional book. It is a spiritual book. And if the Spirit of God gets in you, you will want to stop those things. Some people say, will it stop right away? I don't know, because sometimes it's hard to quit things cold turkey. But you won't stay in it. You won't just stay shacked up. You won't just stay a prostitute. You won't just stay cheating for years and years and years. Eventually, you'll stop that behavior. And you won't care what anybody else thinks about it, because you'll be done with that, because you'll want to live for Jesus, because Jesus died for you. And then... number four, assurance of salvation. Verses 8 and 9. It's hard for me because God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's shocking, even though this is called Assurance Baptist Church, it's shocking to me that God keeps some of us. You would think, why wouldn't he get rid of me after this? Because God's so holy, he can't look upon sin and after I mess up. And I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation, but I am trying to get you to take inventory of yourself this morning. And as a soul winner, as a witness, making sure that when you tell people they must repent, that there is a blessing too to repentance called assurance of salvation. Because that's the first thing that we teach somebody after they're saved, that once you're saved, you're always saved, right? We say that all the time, but we got to make sure they're really saved before we can tell them that they're always saved. So we better tell them the truth of the word of God about repentance. Look at John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Good. Romans 8, 28 through 39, familiar scripture. And we know that all things work together for good. To who, though? To them that love God. That means to love God means to love the things of God, to love the word of God, to love the church of God, to love the people of God. Don't say you love God, but you never show up to church, because God gave the church. Don't say you love God, but you never read your Bible, because it's the word of God. Don't say you love God, but you treat other people bad, because God said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now watch. You say, why aren't good things happening to me? Because it only works out to good for those who love God. People like to quote that verse, well, I'm a believer, I accept it. That's not who he says it works out good for. To them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's a simple way of saying those who are really saved. Those who are really saved. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him who also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So now we can't lose our salvation if we're really saved. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now watch this. Pay attention. Because this is often taught as assurance of salvation, but there's a key phrase or key phrases that are missing here that I'm going to major on. Shall tribulation, he's talking to saved people, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, keep going, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, now remember what he just mentioned, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now watch this. Remember, it's to the truly saved people. Remember what he didn't mention. You know what he didn't mention? He says, none of these things separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God except for one thing, sin. It's not mentioned in there. There's not a sin that's mentioned as far as, it says, trials, tribulations, angels, death, life, principality. It says all these different things. But sin separates us from God. And because it's not mentioned, what I want you to hear today and what I want you to witness ending this Evangelism Emphasis Month, the first thing you've got to do before you can witness to somebody else is make sure that you're truly saved, that you truly get it. And then what I want the saved person to get out of this is to understand that we don't want to give people a false comfort or a myth that they're saved. Never tell somebody, listen, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Don't tell somebody they're saved because they said some prayer. Because there's millions of people that said some prayer that are in hell right now. We got to preach what we just went through. True repentance. We got to preach true calling upon the name of the Lord, truly seeking the Lord. Don't say, oh, you said a prayer, you're saved. No, that's easy believism, and that's not the Bible. Sometimes I feel convicted because I think the sinner's prayer has sent people to hell, and those poor people were taught by Christians that it's okay if you just believe and just say this prayer, you'll be saved. That's why at invitation, when I do say that prayer, I'm always conscious and intentional of saying, if you're ready to change, if you're ready to repent, don't do it if you're not ready to change. Don't say it if you're not ready to change, because that won't help you, because we saw that without turning from wickedness, you will find yourself in hell. But then I think about the Christian. Even in our church, Billy Graham believed that at least 30% of people in American churches weren't truly saved. People that are faithful, people that show up. What would I say for the people who aren't faithful, who don't generally show up, who don't do anything? I don't know. But watch this. Some people are walking around way too comfortable with their salvation because they said a prayer, because they got baptized. Here's the one I get. Well, I grew up in church. Whoop-de-doo. I grew up with hair. You don't see it now. Well, my grandma said I got saved when I was 5. If you don't remember, you ain't saved. Well, they claim Jesus. They make Christian posts on Facebook. They like the church's Facebook pages and posts. But one day, he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord. I've said this before. I've heard people say it before, but I actually think it's a lie against the Word of God. I think it's a myth. You've heard me say it before, but you heard somebody say, I think we'll be surprised who's in heaven and who's not in heaven. You want to know the truth? No, we won't, because we'll know our Father and saints. We'll know the people that are making heaven because they got saved, they're justified, they're glorified, they're in sanctification, they're living their life, they're walking, they're seeking the Lord early, they're going after the things of God. We'll know, but if people continue to live their life like they want to, living like hogs and dogs, guess what? They ain't going to heaven, baby. It's the Word of God. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? You're not God. I'm not, but I got God's Word on it. What he said. Isaiah says just a little bit before this, or a little bit after this, I say, he says, hey, guess what? The word of the Lord is not going to return void. In verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, that shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. You know what God just said? He says, just because you don't like it, just because it ain't popular, just because it doesn't sound good, just because it's not nice, doesn't mean that it's not going to return to me the way that I put it out. And God said, if you won't give up your sin, if you won't give up the way you're living, don't just say you're saved. You better live like it. James Cook in 2018 won the world's pentathlon by 0.3 seconds. Pentathlon, 5 sports. There's pistol shooting and fencing and swimming and a run at the end. And the run is the last. Now, 2 meters for you and I is about 6'5". So as long as I am with my pinky like this, he was losing. And at the end, a man named Prades was winning, and he began to celebrate with just this much to go from here to the end of the stage. And as he put his hands up, James refused to give up, and he pulled ahead in a photo finish. James Cook won the 2018 pentathlon. Because of James' opponent's overconfidence, it led to a narrow victory. Why do I tell you that story? Because Paul says, I'm going to finish well my course. I'm going to finish well the race. And even if it seems like as a Christian I'm 6 feet behind, I'm going to keep pressing as fast as I press towards the mark. I'm going to run as fast as I can because I'm trying to win the race. But there's others who say, I'm a Christian and I post on Facebook and I wear Christian t-shirts. I never do anything for God. I never read my Bible. I never tithe. I never go to church. I never pray. I never tell anybody else about Jesus. And you're running around like this, and all I know is straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. And some of you are going to miss heaven who think you're saved, who think that you're living for the Lord because you're overconfident because somebody told you you were saved because you said a little prayer and you're going to go to hell and you're going to get this close to heaven, and then God, through his son Jesus Christ, is going to say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. They say many people are going to miss heaven from 18 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. And I'm not sure about that, but I do know this. Many people are going to miss heaven because some false prophet, some false preacher, or because of your own understanding, your own emotion, because what you wanted. Nobody wants their grandkids to go to hell. Nobody wants their kids to go to hell, but they're too afraid to tell them the truth of the Word of God. They're too afraid to stand up for God and tell them, you better change or you're going to find yourself in a devil's hell. Would it be better for you to tell your loved ones, your friends, that they need to change so that they don't go to hell? Or would it be better for you to run around with your arms up, overconfident in the fact that they said some little prayer at a VBS when they were 6 years old, and so they're saved, but ever since that day, all they did was go around and live like the rest of the world? They ain't no more saved than the man in the moon. It's a hard message to hear, but as we close out Evangelism Emphasis Month, it is our call to go tell people the truth of the Word of God. Not what we want it to say, but what it says. And when we do that, God says this, and this is a beautiful thing. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. He says, even though the message might be one of harshness, it's actually bringing a peace to someone's life. Jesus says, you think I came to bring peace, but I came to make sure that the people who truly are saved don't walk around here not telling other people how to get saved. And I came here to tell the people who are running around thinking they're saved how they need to repent and really get saved. And I came to tell the ones who aren't saved to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to tell them the truth by my word, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, so that they can get saved. It's all very simplistic, but we overcomplicate it or undercomplicate it. And the truth of the Word of God simply says, you must believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And after that, the Bible says that if you died in Christ, you'll be raised up in Christ in newness of life. You'll be changed because you would repent, you would turn away, you would start living life differently. If you can keep living in your sin, people say, well, that's backslide, that's backslidden Israel. Go read your Bible. Backslidden Israel died. They were cursed. God opened up the earth and swallowed a whole bunch of people. Backslidden Israel had Babylon come in and Assyria come in and carried away with the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Backslidden Israel is still backslidden and still doesn't have a temple to worship God in today. Don't you tell me, thousands of years have passed, don't you tell me, well, God's grace is so good that God's not going to let sin slide. Because that's what good parents do. Listen, people say to me, you have such good kids. And I'll say, you know what? I do. But good kids make good parents. Good kids make good parents. But watch this. This is how you become a good parent. Because you don't let them just get away with anything. You bust them. When they're not doing right, you tell them you ain't doing right. When you're acting a fool, when you don't do the dishes, when you don't mow the grass, when you haven't done what I've asked you to do, when you're not getting good grades, when you're talking back, when you're doing, you bust them and you tell them you need to get it together. If a good parent does that, then how much more should a good God do that? And he does do that. That's what God does. And so you and I need to make sure when we're telling people about Jesus, don't you go out on the Grow ministry and tell somebody at the door, well, if you just believe Jesus, you'll be saved. That's not true. That's not true. You tell them you need to believe Jesus, you need to turn from your wicked ways, and you need to get right with God, and you help them. You don't have to be mean-spirited about it. You don't have to be nasty about it, but you better tell them the true word of God, because we always think this. We always think that a false prophet, somebody that's just telling something completely different than what the word of God is, but you're a false prophet if you don't tell people that they need to believe and repent. You're just as wicked as Joel Osteen if you won't go tell somebody that they need to believe and repent. You're just as wicked as Stephen Furtick if you won't go out there and tell somebody that they need to believe and repent. You're just as wicked as some false religion, some false doctrine if you won't tell them that they need to believe, repent. If you just say, no, you can just go on living the way you want to live, then you're not preaching the Bible, you're preaching some other doctrine. And Paul says, if any man preaches another gospel, let it be anathema. Let that person be accursed. You better make sure when you're going and preaching that you preach the whole counsel of God and you do it in the Spirit of God. And when that's done, when somebody comes to the Lord because they have been led by the Spirit of God and they truly get saved, there'll be a repentance, there'll be a changing, there'll be a turning away from wickedness and a turning to the things of God and righteousness. And when you do that, my friend, that's how people truly get saved. You ever watch somebody get saved in our church? It happened because they really got it, because they were for real. Oh, I'm here to bust myths today. Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord. But today, if you're ready, heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here this morning, you say, I want to